Okay, welcome back. Welcome those of you on camera. We have Mary bringing us the Word of God today. It's always exciting to hear what God's put in Mary's because she doesn't ever hold back. So Lord, we just thank you for her boldness. We thank you, Lord, that she always hears and she just gives her all, Father, to make sure that everyone hears what you want them to hear. So bless her. Fill her with your spirit. Let your spirit overflow. Let your words come flowing from her mouth and her heart and her mind from you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Sometimes my mouth is going to get me into trouble, I'm afraid. But that's all right. That's all right. I don't care. I'm going to say what God gives me to say anyway. You got that? You got that? All right. Now, I want you all to be the same way. Don't care what the world thinks of you. You speak what God gives you to speak. He's not going to give it to you otherwise. He doesn't give you words for it to sit there and stagnate. He gives you words to speak out. So if you've got something on your heart, you say it. And that's not having anything to do with my preach today. But praise the Lord. Today I'm going to talk to you about the 10 virgins out of the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read the whole story for you, but then I'm going to branch off into some things that you might not know. From Matthew 25, verse 25, it's verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Okay. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. Now, how dumb is that? But the wise ones took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry that was made, and it says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. So go you out to meet him. Then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise girls answered and said, no, 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 lest there not be enough for us and you, but you go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, 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 open up the door to us. We want to come in. And he answered and says, truthfully, listen now, I'm telling you, I don't even know you. Whoops, I don't even know you. Watch therefore, Jesus says, for you do not know the hour or the day when the Son of Man will come. Whoa, I don't even know you. Now, this is a familiar parable of Jesus, but what do we know about how it came about? As I did some research, I found this out. It is linked to the feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And in the calendar this year, Yom Kippur was celebrated on October 2nd, just a few days ago. This is so, I didn't even know that until after, when I got this started, but whoa. Now, to fully understand what it symbolizes, we need to see it from a Jewish or Old Testament viewpoint. And remember that Jesus was teaching Old Testament people. He wasn't teaching Christians yet. He was teaching Old Testament people, so he had to use what they knew. He was using their traditions to bring the good news that the new covenant was about to be revealed. And so this is how the story goes, okay? On the Day of Atonement, well, now, wait a minute. Do you all know what the Day of Atonement was, what it was all about? Do you know where the story started? Okay. It was the Day of National Confession, started by Moses during the Exodus. It could be found in the book of Leviticus, and it has to do with repentance for Aaron and his sons making that golden calf to be worshipped while Moses was up on the mountaintop getting the Ten Commandments. That's where this got started. And this is what the ceremony consisted of. They took 2 goats. They were presented to the high priest as a sacrifice. Both of them were without blemish. One for God and the other one for Azazel, which is a fallen angel. Both would die, but the goat for Azazel first bore the sins of the community, as the high priest would lay hands on that one and transfer the sins of the people onto the life of that goat. That's where we get the term scapegoat from. The animal who bore the sins of the congregation out of the city so that the inhabitants of the community would escape the punishment for their sins. Now, isn't that interesting? At the time of Christ now, a tradition specified that the goat for Azazel be delivered to a Gentile who would then take it outside the city gates and throw it off a cliff. A Gentile was tasked with this because this was a holy day and no good observant Jew could ever come into contact with anything dead. It would make him unclean. So they tasked a Gentile who wasn't part of the congregation to take this goat out there and throw it off the cliff and kill it. So when the goat had died, the sins of the community were forgiven. And one of the songs that we sang was that my sins were as crimson, but now they're washed as white as snow. When the goat would die, there was a thread affixed to the temple area that was red, a scarlet thread, a crimson thread. And it turned white. Isn't that interesting? Scarlet for the shedding of blood, cleansing the sin. And the white signifying that now cleansed and pure status of the people. The white thread affirmed the atonement. And it cued the high priest to re-enter the Holy of Holies for a prayer of thanksgiving. When that white thread showed up, then he could go back into the Holy of Holies. He's only allowed in there one time a year, and this was it. But he could go in there the second time after giving the prayer of thanksgiving now, okay? And he would then shed his priestly robes for a final water purification ritual. He got baptized. Can you imagine that? The Jewish high priest got baptized. I think that is hilarious. And once purified, then he put on his bridegroom clothes, along with a crown, and he went out into the streets for a wedding celebration. And the wedding feast of Yom Kippur was symbolic of the mystical wedding between God and the Jewish people. The bridal imagery of the people as the kala, as the bride, and the high priest as the shatan, or the bridegroom, exiting the Holy of Holies is still kept alive in some Jewish traditions today. They still do this. Now, in those times, the unmarried women who had been chosen would line the streets all dressed up in white and portraying themselves as virgins awaiting their bridegroom. Not only were their sins atoned already, but God would be understood as renewing his marital relationship with Israel. That's what this is all about. Okay, the virgins did not know when the high priest would make his appearance because he didn't know when the goat was going to die. Some of them would die right away. But they waited and waited and waited and waited and waited sometimes until midnight for that goat to completely die and the news get back to the high priest. In Jesus' parable, they would have to have full lamps of oil so as to be seen as the brides and to see when the groom would come out to them. Sometimes that scapegoat would die quickly, so the oil lamps would be okay. But sometimes it would be a stubborn old goat who took a long time to succumb to the injuries after being thrown off that cliff, and the lamps, which were only partially filled, would burn out. In the ritual of the bridegroom, when he had passed through the city streets, he would gather the people with him, and he would go into the room of celebration and close and lock the door, just as a bride and groom would when they entered their marital room. And the ones whose lamps had run out of oil for light were then left outside of that celebration. Now that's the story behind the story of Jesus telling this parable. Everyone in the place would understand his meaning, because it was a yearly ritual that they all observed. And all dressed up in ceremonial robes, lamps trimmed and filled, but waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting on the high priest to come to make his appearance, this royal bridegroom. Doesn't that sound like us? We wait and we wait and we wait for the Lord to come, and we wait and we wait and we wait, and he ain't coming. So we get off into foolishness. We let the oil in our lamps run low. Keep that thought in mind. Now, this was also a prophetic ritual that those people understood, symbolizing the coming of the Messiah. They knew what he was talking about. Now, let's look at this from a modern perspective, from a Christian viewpoint. We've been taught from early days that Jesus is the bridegroom, right? How many have heard that? He is the bridegroom, okay? All right. And he is the high priest as well, right? And that he is coming. We don't know when. We don't know how, but he is coming. Even he doesn't know the hour of his return. Only the Father knows. So now I want you to get this one, okay? When we start hearing people get caught up with the stuff and nonsense that they say about they know the date of his return, they don't. Period. End of story. It may be soon, yes. If you look at the world and all the signs. But, and this is a big but, we don't look to the world for the final answer. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Even though we may see volcanoes and earthquakes, even though we may see floods, and even though we may see all this nonsense going on in the world, Jesus said only the Father knows when he's coming. So when somebody comes and says, September 23rd, 2025 is going to be the day of his return, you can go, oh, baloney, that's not true. You don't even know. And you be bold enough to say that. Only the Father knows. Even Jesus didn't know. Now, back to the story of the lamps. Let me ask, what do you think that there was such an emphasis on the oil? Is it only for burning light? Or for cooking? Or for squeaky hinges? Or for heat? Or for lubricating mechanical parts? Or for moisturizing skin, you know, or refined for making fuel for modern transportation devices? What other things can oil be used for? What about anything that uses petroleum products, like making of nylon, making of anything that has it's petroleum-based, plastics? I'm sure we can come up with another 1,000 different kinds of things that the oil can be used for. But in this parable of Jesus, the oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit and is meant to be the anointing factor in our relationship with God. We need the oil of anointing to be the thing that sets us apart. We need the oil of anointing to destroy the works of the enemy. We need the oil of anointing to destroy the works of our own flesh. We need the oil of anointing to designate us as the bride fit for the bridegroom. Amen? Now, these 10 virgins, they went out to wait for the bridegroom, not knowing when he would come. Half of them had a spirit full of that anointing oil. The other half had not got topped up. Part of their anointing was missing. Ouch. Ouch. They were so impressed with being part of the ceremony and being seen as fit for the bridegroom that they went out only half prepared. For them, it was the show that they were interested in, not the actual bridegroom. We need to check our motives, don't we? Or maybe they've been so busy preparing their house for Yom Kippur, like Martha with her housekeeping role, that they missed the more important task of having a full lamp of anointing oil. Now, they were familiar with the scapegoat aspect of this season, the laying of their sin on the goat to be disposed of outside the camp, the death reckoning that sin demanded, but they forgot the other end of that lesson. In Matthew chapter 12, we see Jesus teaching that merely getting rid of the root cause of sin isn't quite enough. For if that space is left empty, other things, much worse, could enter in. the foolish virgins, the very people that God wants as life partners, forgot to fill up that empty space with the anointing, the Holy Spirit. You see, everything means something. What is that scripture? It says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." That's in Leviticus and in 1 Peter. But we can't be holy without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We can't be holy on our own. We can't be holy because of our works. We can't be holy because we come to church every Sunday. We can't be holy because we got a mouth that speaks out. We can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. All right, it's a good thing that Jesus said we could be given that gift. I'm so grateful for that. I am so grateful. In Acts chapter 1, it says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." How far away from Jerusalem can you get and still be part of the earth? Wherever you are, you can still preach the name of Jesus. Amen? Whether you go to Zambia, whether you go to the United States, whether you go to Timbuktu, it doesn't matter. You can preach the name of Jesus wherever you are. That's our commission. That's what we've been told to do. Whew. Calm down, Mary, calm down. So we can be true witnesses. Can we be true witnesses without that anointing? You think we can? No, I don't think so. How can we be the bride for the bridegroom without having that anointing oil as our light in our understanding? Like those 10 virgins, they were chosen, they were appointed, they were positioned to welcome the bridegroom, the husband, the Messiah, the Savior. But only half of them were fully prepared to be the brides. To be dedicated and consecrated, devoted to a singular purpose, to be completely body, mind, soul, and spirit joined to the bridegroom. They had not prepared fully. They had not taken their role seriously. They were only half committed to their role. They were foolishly playing at being what I would call the Barbie doll bride. All decked out in their finery and super impressed with having been chosen for their outer beauty and appearance. I get to be one of the 10, you know. Let's Now all of a sudden here comes the groom. And they were foolish girls, their lamps were sputtering out. And the lights were going out. Now they realized that they weren't going to get to go to the party. For when the groom entered the house with his friends and the true brides, the door would be locked and no others would be admitted. There wasn't time to go buy any more oil. And it was nighttime anyway and all the shops were closed. So where were they going to get any? They started begging the other brides to share, but the wise ones declined. They had counted the cost ahead of time. They knew the consequences, and they were prepared. Then, and only then, were these foolish girls awakened to their true situation. They would be left out, out in the dark, out of the party, out of the light, out of oil, out of luck, and out of grace. Now, isn't that a sad position to be in? Man, I don't want to be out of grace. I certainly don't want to be out of grace. Now, I had to laugh, though, that this does remind me of when I first accepted the Lord. My family would mock and make fun of me. But as soon as any one of them got into any kind of trouble of any sort, who'd they come to? To me. I would fast and I would pray and God would have mercy and get them out of whatever scrape that they were in. But it took them years to get the point. They needed their own oil. They needed their own relationship. They needed their own connection to the Lord. God was gracious in those years. But thank you, Jesus, they all finally did come to the Lord before they passed away. I'm the last one left of my generation. But I know that their souls were saved because I did not keep my big mouth shut. Okay? So take that to the bank. Now, the whole purpose of this parable that Jesus is teaching is that the holy day of Yom Kippur is about recognizing the seriousness of both halves of that day, the release from the sin reckoning and the necessity of being filled with the oil of anointing as the true bride. It's not enough just to get your sin forgiven. You also have to fill that space up with something, or else what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen after that? If you don't fill that space up, it's not going to be good. But further to this understanding, he was also pointing out the religious people as being the foolish ones, just going along for the show without understanding that it was more than a show. And this is for somebody listening today. We don't go along to get along. We go the way God says to go. Amen? It was a difference between entering in and being cast out. No wonder they were upset with him. They were the ones who carried the truth, weren't they? We're the anointed of God. Oh, you can't have a word with us. They were chosen by God himself. And here's the upstart backcountry preacher telling these stories about missing oil, missing the Spirit of God. Who does he think he is? Who do you think he is? I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the one with the truth. I think he's the one that knows what's going on. And they missed it. So where are we in this parable? Are we in the stages of acknowledging our sin, the need for it to be laid on the back of the scapegoat to be dealt with? Remember, it is only a death that will fully erase the guilt stain of our sinful lives. Do you want to die for your sins? I don't. This is what the holy day of Yom Kippur is about. And we have that not as a yearly event like the Old Testament believers did. We have that every day. Every day that we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior becomes our Yom Kippur day. For he carried the burden of our sin in his own body once and for all. For all sin, for all people, for all time. He died the death that atonement demands. Amen? Amen. Why? Why did he do that? So that he could have a spotless, sinless, pure, anointed, spirit-filled bride to take into his house and lock the door, blocking the entry, so that nothing, no one, would be able to disturb the peace and joy of the marriage feast. That's why he did it. Now, I hear you saying, Mary, don't we all have the Holy Spirit when we get saved? Aren't we classified as his children? Transported out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, of his grace and mercy. Yes, of course we are. But here again, what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 3. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Okay. Then he follows it up in Acts chapter 1, where he says this. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He didn't leave it there. He went on to tell us that there's more. Just being saved is wonderful, but there's more. There is absolutely more. And it's power. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, y'all know that I'm a word person. I want to know what the words mean. I want to know what they mean and how they are to be used and all that sort of stuff. So, we're going to do a real quick word study on the word power, okay? The power comes... It's the ability to do or act. It's the capability of doing or accomplishing something. Capacity. We have the capacity to act. Number two, it's a political or national strength. Who are we? We are the nation of kings and priests. So we have that power. Number three, it's great or marked ability to do or act. It's strength, might, and force. And the opposite of that is weakness. Oh, my flesh is so weak, you know. That's the opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It means the possession of control or command over people, especially ourselves. We have been given the power to command ourselves. Barry, are you listening? Yes. We have tremendous power over our own minds. Remember what I've taught before? Think about what you're thinking about. Change the way you think. If you're not thinking good thoughts and right thoughts and godly thoughts, change. Think about what you're thinking about. Don't just go willy-nilly. Don't do that. Think about what you're thinking about. If it doesn't glorify God and if it doesn't edify you, then stop it. Change it. Do something different. Get up and move. When my mother died, the Lord showed me how to grieve. He said, all right, you've got 5 minutes. 5 minutes? Yeah, pour your heart out. Just pour your heart out. Grieve. All right, now that's enough. Get up and move. Go do something else. And in 5 minutes, you can have another 5 minutes to grieve. All right, now that's enough. Get up and go do something else now. Don't let that spirit of grief consume you. Yes, you are allowed to grieve. Yes, you are allowed to mourn. But don't let it overtake you. Don't let it consume you. I get so tired of seeing these things on Facebook and social media where they're blasting Erica Kirk for moving on so quickly. She's doing exactly what God is telling her to do. She's grieving privately. She's grieving when she needs to. But then she's taken up the mantle that passed from him, and she is doing exactly what the Lord has asked her to do. And we all need to be doing the same thing. Amen. All right. Power is also the political ascendancy or control in the government. And this is a worldview. But St. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, outlines our stance, praying for our governments. If there's something going on in government that you don't like, you better start praying. Amen? Amen. All right. Power is also a legal ability, a capacity, or authority. And in Luke chapter 10, this is Jesus' authority given to us. Behold, I give unto you power to what? Tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's the power that we've been given. It is delegated authority granted to a person or persons in a particular office or capacity. What office do we hold? We are the kings and priests of the world. We have the power and authority of those offices at our disposal. What are we doing with them? Are we just letting the world run roughshod over us? Stand up on your hind feet and say, no. No, I'm not doing that. It's also a document or written statement conferring legal authority, like a power of attorney. We have the Bible that says all of these things for us. That's the power of attorney that has our name written on it. Jesus has conferred that power to us. Amen? It's also a military or naval force. And then it's often classed as powers, plural, meaning a deity, three in one. Amen? Or a divinity. And in theological teaching, it's one of the orders of the angels. It's a powers. That's a classification of angels. There's thrones and dominions and then powers. Okay? So we're classed in the same category as them. Even better, because we've got Jesus. Amen? All right. These are some of the things that Jesus was talking about when he said we would receive power when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just physical strength, though that does sometimes enter in too. Like when we hear stories of praying people who come upon a car accident and they receive power to lift the car off the victims. That's a power of the Holy Spirit. But mostly the power that Jesus is referring to is the ability to live life as he did. And the ability to witness to others of his love, mercy, and grace. Even in the face of dire persecution. Like Paul did. Like all of the apostles did, like Peter and James, and when they were in prison, they were still able to preach. It's the power to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. It's the ability to be able to access the intimacy that happens between a bride and groom. It's the ability to hear and think and act like our Father. The power that Jesus speaks of is the indwelling of His Spirit that enables us to be way yonder more than we are or have been in the flesh. It's the power to be holy. How many of those things do we actually possess? How much of the oil of the Holy Spirit do we have in our earthly vessels? How much of that power are we missing? Just how holy are we? I would urge you all to begin a soul and spirit inventory today and check your oil levels. Are you topped up? Do you need another quart or two to keep things running spiritually smoothly? To keep you well lit in the darkness of this world while we wait for the bridegroom to come? If you do, then take time to wait in your upper room, in your Jerusalem, until you are totally filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be like the foolish women who went out only half prepared. Beloved, our bridegroom cometh. Amen. Father, I just ask that if this word has touched hearts and spirits and minds, Lord, that you would fill them with your holy anointing oil so that they may be filled with your Holy Spirit, so that they may be ready and waiting and willing for the bridegroom to come, so that we may be asked and invited to come into the bridal chamber and have the door closed behind us where nothing else can ever bother us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love, and we just give you honor and glory. Amen.